grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this Sunday, this first Sunday in the season of Epiphany, this Sunday when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We give thanks that you are here with us this morning. Just to remind everyone that, especially officers, that the installation of deacons and trustees and officers will be next Sunday, January the 14th. So please be here for that installation service. So that will be, again, January the 14th. Also, please read your bulletin and go to our church website to stay abreast of what is going on at Alney Presbyterian Church. I trust that many of you are participating in the reading of the Bible, the daily reading of the Bible, the 90-day challenge. So that is still going on. If anyone still wants to become a part of that, I have some of the materials in my office, so you can see me and I can get that to you. But please read your bulletin to stay abreast of all that is going on at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 11. So let us listen to God's word for us. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there he went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this Sunday is a special Sunday. It's a Sunday where we are observing three different things. First of all, it's we are still in Christmas. This is the second Sunday in Christmas. So if you have not got all the Christmas out of you, if you are still in the mood to sing Christmas hymns and have not yet put your Christmas decorations away, you are in luck because we are still in Christmas. There's still a little bit of Christmas left. So we give God thanks for this second Sunday in Christmas, for those of us who still have a little bit of Christmas left in us. This Sunday is also the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Actually, Epiphany was yesterday. January the 6th is always the beginning of the season of Epiphany. I was going down 611 yesterday, and I noticed that the parking lot of the Ukrainian Catholic Church was full of cars, and I thought, I wonder what's going on there. They must be having another one of their their garage sales. And then I passed by the Greek Orthodox Church, and again, the same thing, the parking lot was full of cars. And then it occurred to me, today is January the 6th. Today begins the season of Epiphany. We Protestants, of course, including many of us Presbyterians, usually don't make a big deal out of it, but it's a very special time. We do acknowledge the season of light, the season of Epiphany. And we are reminded, of course, of what Epiphany means. An Epiphany is a manifestation of the divine. An Epiphany is something that is revealed, something that is manifested. And in Mark's Gospel, the first major Epiphany is the baptism of the Lord. It is Jesus' baptism. It is at Jesus' baptism where we are told by the divine voice who Jesus is. As he comes up out of the water, we are told by the divine voice that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. It's the first, of course, of three major epiphanies in Mark's Gospel. The second one occurs right in the middle of the Gospel when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, as Jesus is being transformed, we hear the divine voice. This is my beloved Son. And the third happens at the end of Mark's Gospel when Jesus is hanging on the cross. We again hear the Epiphany, only this time it's not the divine voice that brings the Epiphany, but a Roman soldier, a part of the crucifixion detail. It's the Roman soldier who says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But it all begins with the Lord's baptism. It all begins as he goes down to the River Jordan to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Some might ask why Jesus is baptized. If John's baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, why is Jesus baptized? He didn't have any sins, did he? Well, yes, he did. Jesus did have sins. He was weighted down with sins. Not his own sins, of course, but he was weighted down by your sins and my sins. He was weighted down by the sins of his people. He was weighted down by the sins of the whole world. In fact, one of the things it means to be the Son of God in the world is that Jesus had all the suffering and hurt and pain of the world on his shoulders. And that's what brought him down to the River Jordan. He goes there to be in solidarity with all of us. He goes there to be in solidarity with you and me. He goes there to share our suffering. He goes there to share our pain. He goes there to share and experience the darkness that is often at the center of our lives and existence. Jesus is weighted down by the grief and the agony and the brokenness of the world. And that's what brings him down to the River Jordan. Somebody a few weeks ago was mentioning a movie, or maybe it was the book, can't remember. It's the Secret Lives of Bees. In the movie, there are two teenage sisters, April and May, who are twins. And they are really, really close. So close that when something happens to one of them, the other one can feel it. If April was suffering from a toothache, May would also experience the pain of the toothache. But then April dies. And when April dies, we are told that the whole world becomes May's twin sister. Every time she hears someone's pain and suffering and agony, she feels it in a very deep and personal way. And so her family builds a wailing wall in the backyard And every time she would hear of some tragedy in the world or some tragedy that had befallen someone that she knew, she would write it down on a piece of paper and stick it in the wailing wall, and she would pray. She would pray for the pain of the world. She would pray for the pain of the people she loved and cared about. She would pray for the pain of the people whom she felt deep in her own heart. But soon it got to be too much, and so one day, after a tragedy had befallen someone that she knew, she went down to the creek near the house where they lived, and she walked into the creek, and she died. It's a bit tragic, of course, but that's what baptism is about. Whenever we baptize someone, we put them to death. To be sure, we raise them back up again. We raise them back up to new life. We raise them back up to a transformed life. We raise them back up so that they are a new creation. But that's what we do. We put them to death. We put to death all the things that constituted their old lives, their old allegiances, their old identities. We put to death all those things so that they can become the adopted sons and daughters of God. I know we don't usually market baptism that way, but that's what we do. Can you imagine if that's the way we marketed baptism, if we told parents who brought their children in to be baptized that today we're going to put your little child to death, and yet that's what we do. We put to death in them the world, the darkness of the world, the evil of the world all around them, and we raise them to new life. I remember the first baptism I ever presided over. I wasn't ordained. I wasn't even in seminary. I was right out of the Army, just 21 years old. It was my cousin Karen. She was 3 years younger than me. She was being baptized, and she wanted me, for some reason, to baptize her. And so I did. It was one of those old-fashioned baptisms where you dunk the person under the water and then bring them back up again, and that's what I did to Karen. She came forward, and I dunked her under the water and left her there a little bit, and then brought her back up, and she came up spitting and coughing, and she later jokingly said that I was trying to kill her. But every time we baptize someone, we don't try to kill them. We put them to death. We put them to death, and then we bring them back up again. We raise them up to newness of life. And that's what baptism is about, our own baptisms. But that's not all. Baptism is also about the renunciation of evil. And we don't market that either. Oftentimes when we do baptisms, they're nice and cute, and I love baptisms. Nothing more that I like more than doing baptisms. Baptisms are cute, especially when you're baptizing children. But baptism, whenever we baptize someone, we are baptizing them into something that is militant. We are baptizing them to be people who renounce evil in the world. Alexander Schmemann reminds us of the historic act of what baptism is. Baptism is, in many respects, an exorcist, he says. In baptism, we face evil. We learn to acknowledge its reality, to know its power, and to proclaim the power of God to destroy it. And so he says that the first act of the Christian life is a renunciation, a challenge. And he reminds us that no one can belong to Christ until he has first faced evil and then become ready to fight it. And that's what baptism is about, too. it marks us as people who are ready to challenge and to fight the darkness and chaos of evil in the world. In our common book of worship, the baptismal rite has what's called the renunciations, where people are called upon to renounce evil. It says, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and his power in the world? And the person being baptized, if they are an adult, says, yes, I renounce evil. I renounce the power of sin, the power of evil, not only in my life, but I renounce the power of evil and this chaotic darkness in the world. Because that's what it means to be a baptized member in the household of God's people. It means to battle evil and darkness and chaos. And that's what the Lord's baptism was all about. Jesus doesn't drown in the River Jordan when he goes there, when he's baptized. He doesn't drown. But what we are told is that the heavens are torn open. Earlier, during Advent, we read that portion of the prophet Isaiah where the prophet is crying, why don't you tear open the heavens, Lord, and come down, tear open the heavens and make the world right. Tear open the heavens and deal with the chaos and the evil in the world. Tear open the heavens and come down. Rescue and liberate your people. And now Mark tells us that's exactly what happens. Mark says that as Jesus is baptized, that the heavens are torn open. And we need to be mindful what that meant. The torn open heavens meant that God was breaking into the world. A holy God was breaking into this chaotic, evil world. It was a dangerous proposition for anyone who heard it. A holy God on the loose in this world. Who could stand in the presence of a holy God? But that's the God who tears into the world. And then we are told that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of creation, the Holy Spirit comes down and hovers over Jesus, just as it hovered over the waters of chaos in the beginning. And then there was the voice, the divine voice that says, let there be light. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the light that pierces the darkness. Jesus is the light that brings order out of chaos. Jesus is the light that brings new creation. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters, that empowers Jesus and sends him out into the world to confront the darkness and chaos of the world. We are told immediately after his baptism that the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he will do battle with the beast, where he will do battle with the forces and powers of darkness and chaos and evil. And that's what our baptisms are about as well. Sometimes I wonder if we haven't, as God's people, become a little too complacent. Sometimes I wonder if we haven't gotten a little too used to the darkness. Sometimes I wonder if we've forgotten what it means to be adopted sons and daughters of God. What it means to be God's people. What it means to be people of the Spirit, people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, people who are sent out into the world to challenge and to battle evil. The passage that is usually read on January the 6th, on the day of Epiphany, is the story of Jesus and the three wise men going to look for Jesus. They see the light, they see the star, and they go looking for Jesus, and they stop by Jerusalem because that's the place they expect the king of Israel, the king of Judea, to be. And Herod tells them that he's not here, and Herod expresses interest, and they end up going to Bethlehem. They follow the light to Bethlehem, and there they see the baby Jesus. But King Herod, who is jealous of any new king coming into the world, dispatches his forces to Bethlehem and ends up killing and murdering innocent babies. Many of us recognize that as inherently evil. And we wonder how in the world anyone could do that. How could anyone kill innocent children? And I'm glad that story is in the Bible, particularly during the Christmas season, because it reminds us of the reality of our own world and the reality of our own hearts. I listen to the news in our own day, hear reports of the murder and killing of children, hear reports of the indiscriminate bombing, see children's bodies being pulled out of rubble, and it seems to have no effect on people who can make a difference. But you and I, as baptized members of the household of God's people, are called to battle evil, to bear witness to who God is in the midst of this world. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God who should feel and bear the pain and the suffering and the darkness of the world around us. We're reminded, of course, in the chaotic moment of the world, that there is good news. I like what James Howe, one of the commentators that I read often, says. He says, there is hope in the darkness and in the pain. The gospel begins, he says, there. The gospel begins in the dark. It begins when the earth, he says, and your soul are without form and void. It begins in brokenness. It begins there, or it's not at all. And that's what you and I are called to remember as well. Even though the world may be a dark, dark place, even though the world may be filled with pain and suffering and brokenness, there's a light that has shattered the darkness of our world. There's a light that has pierced the chaos. There's a light that has torn into our world. It's the light of God's love. It's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the light that is shining into the darkness. And he has called us to be that light as well. And we do that by remembering our own baptisms. I was reading about a church who every year they pass out a tag that they give to the members of their congregation, and it's to be placed in the bathroom or the washroom or whatever, and it's a reminder that every time the person takes a shower, or every time the person rinses their hands, or every time the person has anything to do with water, they are to remember their baptism. Remember who they are. Remember that we are the people who have been rescued from the chaos. We are the people who have seen the light. We are the people who have God's Spirit hovering upon us. We are the people who know that the forces and powers of death and darkness and destruction do not have the last word. And that's what this season of Epiphany, this season of light, is about. It's not just about Jesus, but it's about all of us as well. We too are called to be the light that shines. We too are called to be the people of the Spirit. We too are called to be the new creation whose major object is to heal the brokenness of the world. May God continue to give us the power to be just that, to be the sons and the daughters of God that God has called us all to be for the sake of the world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for your Spirit, the Spirit that has been poured out upon each and every one of us. We thank you this morning for your reminding us of what it means to be people of light, that our very existence in the world is a proclamation that the powers of darkness and chaos do not have the last word. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to feel the pain of the world, to experience that brokenness in our own lives, and to continue to bear witness to your love and mercy and grace that is already torn in to the darkness of our world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.